The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
Father God, we thank you for the way that you've made us. We thank you that we are wonderfully made in your image. And we long to be more and more the people that you want us to be, the people that you have made us to be. And so we pray that as we consider this topic of our feelings, our emotions, so we might be shaped by your word, your truth, and our feelings might be in response to your grace and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our emotions bring us both heartache and joy, confusion and satisfaction. They can seem mysterious, uncontrollable, unreliable. When they're good, we love them. When they're bad, we'd rather not have them. But they are a hugely significant part of everyday life. Without them, life would be pretty dull. As we do our work, as we live in our families, as we spend time with our friends, we feel things. That's what makes life enjoyable or exasperating. A life of just facts would be the black and white version. Life with feelings is life in full colour. You could even say that what we feel is more important than the facts. Imagine you had the choice between a long-term illness, but feeling at peace about it, or being physically well, but discontent. Or how about being short of money, but enjoying life, or being loaded, but bored? How we feel about life is often more important than what's going on in life. Now, Christians have often struggled to make their mind up about emotions. Some feel controlled by their emotions and want to break free from them. Others long for more emotion. We want to know more of God's love and peace. Some resign themselves to whatever they feel. Others wrestle with their feelings, wanting change. For some, emotions are everything. They make decisions based on what they feel, even when they might think something else. It feels right. They assess their spiritual life by how they feel. For others, feelings are to be ignored, never to be trusted. They assess their spiritual life by what they believe, at what they do. Now, God has made us to feel. emotions were his idea in the first place. When the Bible talks about the Christian life, it uses some emotional words. Joy, overflowing with thankfulness, godly sorrow, contentment, and so on. So it's helpful to identify three components of life. What we think, what we feel, and what we do. And we want all three of those to be acting together in the right way. Let's just see that in the psalm. It begins with thinking, doesn't it? Understanding something about God. God's awesome power and might. Verses 1 to 7 there. And then at verse 8, it says, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad. God's people hear those truths about God, and they rejoice. Those truths bring joy and gladness to them. And then we get to verse 10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. The focus is still on God's people, but now it's on their choices and actions. Those who love the Lord are called to live differently. You see, all three are present and connected. What I think leads to my feelings, and what I both think and feel leads to what I do. That's the standard biblical pattern. Truth is heard and believed. Feelings and actions flow as a result. What happens if part of that is missing? Well, if it stops at what I think, there might be great understanding, but there's no real conviction, no impact on my life. James calls that sort of believing dead. What if it's just feelings, what's sometimes called emotionalism? It might be very strong feelings, but it doesn't come from my understanding of God or lead to any obedience to God. I might get the same strength of feeling watching a soppy film or watching a football match. And if it's just doing, well, then it's no more than duty or routine. Like a child who obeys their parent just because they say so. That religion becomes empty and external without thinking and feeling. We need all three operating together for a right response to God. And this helps to keep emotions in their right place. What comes first is the truth that God has revealed, the word that God has spoken. Important as feelings are, they are secondary to God's word. They flow from that truth, shaped by that truth. That means that feelings are not to be used to judge what is right and wrong, or as a guide for life, or to tell us the truth about God or ourselves. Not to be trusted as indicators of how God feels about us. We're not to put feelings above the place of God's word. So, by themselves, there's nothing good and godly about emotions. There's nothing necessarily right about deeper emotional experience. Lots of religions claim those. Lots of non-Christians feel deeply. The question is, do I feel rightly? Do my feelings flow out of the truth about God? In the same way, there's nothing good or godly about lots of knowledge by itself. Lots of unbelievers understand Christian theology far better than I do. It's the same with lots of activity by itself. Lots of non-Christians serve their community. All three are involved in rightly responding to God. Right knowledge about God, which flows into right feelings and right doing. When we look at Jesus, we see a fully functioning emotional life. He always feels rightly, and sometimes very deeply, raging indignation, gut-wrenching compassion, deep sorrow. And yet, they never mastered him. He never lost it. So we should want to have emotions, to express emotions. It's not only good and right, it's part of how God has made us. Perhaps some of us need to be more emotional. Perhaps some of us, because of our upbringing or culture, were taught to suppress our feelings. But being unmoved and unemotional is not a Christian virtue. We know that being a mature Christian means being steady and stable. And then we tend to take the opposite of that as being emotional. But you see, Jesus was both steady and emotional. He felt deeply, but was never at the mercy of his emotions. Emotion is not dangerous. It has the potential for all sorts of dangers when it gets out of control, out of place, but that doesn't make emotion itself a bad thing. Jesus' feelings were always appropriate. If he felt sad, it was because it was a sad situation. And it would have been wrong to have not felt sad. We can easily assume that certain feelings, like anger, are simply wrong. But that's not the case. When faced with injustice and evil, we should be angry, as Jesus was. The challenge is to feel those things when it is right to do so. I should feel sad over sin in my life. Instead, I feel it because of that DIY job that I've just messed up. It's not wrong to be joyful about everyday things, like Liverpool leading the Premiership by 22 points, or your son passing his exam. But my joy over those things should be in the right measure. Again, I tend to feel more joy over those sort of things than my salvation. Here's a graph for you. Those of you who like graphs. Along the horizontal axis are events. On the right-hand side, it's positive events that we should be happy about. Left-hand side, it's negative events that we should be sad about. And on the vertical, it's the emotion that those events produce in us. Again, either negative or positive. Happiness and joy, or sadness or anger. Now, when... hang on a minute, let me find a page. I think I've... Yes, here we are. Right. When baby Malachi was born to Jess and Jay, I was glad because it was a lovely thing. It's a good thing. That's point A on the graph. When another friend lost their job, I felt sad for them because that's a rubbish thing to happen. That's point B. So I want to be in the right bit of the graph. Sadly, I can sometimes respond with the wrong sort of emotion. Envious of someone's success. secretly pleased with someone else's misfortune. But I also want to be in the right place on the graph. How happy should I be for Jay and Jess to have a baby? Compared to finding a parking place? Well, presumably a good bit less. But compared to the forgiveness of my sins, well, presumably I should feel a lot more happy about that. So there's a line on the graph which shows where we should be operating. On that line, my emotional response is both right, the right sort, and the right strength. Now, you might be thinking that a graph of emotions isn't very, well, emotional. Yes, you can smile, you can make fun of me, but I find that helpful, and maybe it's helpful for you too. We're aiming for a fully functional emotional life. Emotions that are appropriate. But we're not aiming for those feelings directly. Let me explain. Our emotions depend on how much we value something. If I don't really care about my job, then I'm not too bothered whether I'm promoted or whether I'm shown the door. But if my job is very important to me, then either I will be elated or shattered. Jesus always valued things to exactly the right amount, because his emotional response was always appropriate. So here is the challenge to recalibrate our hearts, our inmost desires, so that we value things rightly. Not too much, not too little. And then our emotional response is appropriate. So, at the risk of being made fun of again, let me give you a formula for emotions. Event times heart value equals emotion. The event, the situation, combined with how important it is to me, results in how I feel about it. Why do I get so annoyed when Dee Dee criticizes me? Is it because the criticism is wrong? Well, sometimes, although she's usually right. The real reason is that my competence is of value to me. And I respond so strongly because of the value that I place upon that. The value of being seen to be competent. My heart values the idea. And when that's challenged, I get annoyed. See, it's the event combined with the value of my heart which produces how I feel. So if we want to be emotionally appropriate, we need to check the values of our heart. Now, the bad news is that our hearts are sinful and distorted. Jesus said it's out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. Left to ourselves, we love the wrong things. And even when we love the right things, we love them too much or too little. But the good news is, God is in the business of renewing our hearts. In Titus chapter 3, Paul writes, "When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." That washing and renewal cleans up the rubbish dump of my heart so that we start to love the right things. We start to hate sin and love holiness. And so we increasingly feel compassion or joy or fear as appropriate. Because our hearts are starting to value the right things. When someone is converted, it's the start of a heart cleanup operation that goes on right through their Christian lives. So, if, as we've said, our feelings flow from that which our heart loves, then my growth as a Christian in my emotions and everything else comes from loving the right things. Let's just have a look at that for the Apostle Paul, shall we? Just turn to Philippians, if you would, page 1178 in the Bibles here. Philippians chapter 1, page 1178. In this letter, he's rejoicing. But as he writes, he's sat in a Roman prison. Not usually a rejoicing sort of place. But verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He prays with joy because he loves their partnership in the gospel that he has with them. It's very precious to him. He loves it more than his personal comfort. He says, verse 12, that being in prison has served to advance the gospel. Unfortunately, some are spreading the gospel from wrong motives. But they're thinking, verse 17, that they can stir up trouble for Paul. But, says Paul in conclusion, verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Despite being in prison, despite people stirring up trouble for him, Paul is rejoicing. Why? Well, because he loves the spread of the gospel. He's delighted to see it. Elsewhere we see Paul in anguish over other Christians because he's not sure that they're holding on to the gospel. We see him anxious over the health of a colleague. Those feelings flow from what he loves, his Christian brothers and sisters. And from elsewhere in the New Testament, we see the growing Christian will love to please God, will have a passion for God's glory, will hate what is evil, will weep for those who refuse the gospel, and so on. Those are some of the things that a renewed heart will increasingly love and care about. And here's the thing that we need to get our head round. In the Bible, emotions are commanded. In places, we are commanded to rejoice, commanded to grieve, which means that we can and should take responsibility for how we feel. We can and should influence our emotions. Now, clearly, I can't simply tell myself to be joyful. Saying, Simon, be happy, isn't going to achieve very much. But you remember when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples and they came back rejoicing that the demons submitted to them? Jesus said, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus said, don't rejoice in X, but rejoice in Y instead. So we must be able to tell ourselves to rejoice in one thing more than another. We are able to direct our emotions. Jesus is telling them to rate their salvation as more important, more valuable. In other words, he's telling them to do that business of recalibrating their hearts so that they value their salvation more highly than the gifts he's given to them. So it's a bit like children and children opening presents. Sometimes children open a present and they are desperately disappointed. You can see it all over their face. And sometimes that's because they don't understand what the present is. Well, after you've chatted to them and explained and shown how it works and so on, well, then they're smiling. Then they're saying thank you. What's changed? Well, they now appreciate how valuable that present is. And when they appreciate it, the more they rejoice in it. So Jesus can command us to rejoice in our salvation, which is telling us to appreciate it for what it is, to change what our hearts value and love the most. Let's take another example. In James chapter 4, the writer commands his readers to grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, James says that because he knows something about his readers, that they are double-minded. They are wanting a foot in two worlds. As Christians, we're not to always walk around feeling awful about our sin. That's because we're forgiven. That's why we're joyful. But when, for example, we realize that we're resisting God in some way, then James commands us to grieve, to mourn, to wail. These Christians James is writing to are not feeling as they should about their sin. He wants them to see how awful it is, and to feel accordingly. See, that's what lies behind this command to grieve, mourn, and wail. It's the same with the command to love God. Loving God is a decision to set our hearts on Him, to value Him above all else. It doesn't mean it's devoid of feelings. Our feelings towards God will arise out of that decision. It's directing our hearts to value Him for who He is and all that He's done for us. And our emotions will follow. One more example. Jesus said to His disciples, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" To obey that command not to worry, we need to remind ourselves of God's care and concern for His children. If I believe those things, if my heart trusts them, then I will be at peace. So you see, being told not to worry is shorthand for remembering God's care and concern, applying that truth to my heart in whatever anxiety-provoking situation I might be in. Sometimes we might feel the right way automatically, but when we don't, we can do something about it. We can recalibrate our hearts, and our feelings will flow out of that. So this means that our emotions are a window on the heart. They show what it is that I really love. So when I feel annoyed, I can ask the question, why? And the answer goes deeper than because that person was rude to me. Think a bit more, and I say, because that person was rude to me, and so they offended my sense of importance. And they did so in front of other people. So I got as annoyed as I did because of how much I value my importance and how much I love the approval of others. Of course, sometimes annoyance might be appropriate. It might be at the right level. But often it isn't. Looking at my emotions gives me a window into what's going on in my heart. Now, all of this is not to deny that there aren't other factors which feed into how we feel. Our personality, our upbringing, our maybe particular memories, our health, our hormones. All of those can contribute to our emotional response. But they're not the source of our emotions. They might be the volume control, but they're not what causes me to have those feelings in the first place. So when we're tired or hormonal, we don't pay more attention to those high level of emotions than we should. It means that we expect there to be differences between us in our emotions. That's not right or wrong, it's just different. It means we don't judge one another. It means that we don't feel either guilty or superior because of our emotional response. There are those other factors. But we don't stop taking responsibility for our emotions either. We don't blame it on our hormones because it started in our hearts. Those other factors are only the volume control, not the frequency dial, as it were. And what about those times when I actually don't feel very much? What about when God seems to be far away and my heart feels cold towards him, when I feel nothing for his people or his work? Well, such times will come. Many Christians have experienced such times. Well, let's remember that whole person response. Keep believing his word, even when we don't feel the truth of it. Keep living for God, even when we don't feel like it. That's why the Bible speaks a lot about perseverance and self-control. There will be times when we don't feel like doing the right thing. I'm not saying we should be content with that, that we should leave it and not address it. But there will be those times. David wrote Psalm 13 in such a time. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He begins. But he finishes with these amazing words. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. David says he will continue to trust God, to continue to rejoice in God. And this is before God has done anything. His situation hasn't changed. He's still feeling down. But he will rejoice in God for his goodness, even if it doesn't feel like it right now. As Christians, we do know, don't we, that God has been incredibly good to us. He's loved us and forgiven us and adopted us. We are to live in the light of those truths, no matter what we feel God is doing in the moment. Those truths mean that we can continue to rejoice in God, for He has been good to me. Yes, our feelings take their place as part of that whole response to God. They are not by themselves, that whole response. They take their place in a life informed by God's word, through our minds, flowing out into that life lived for God in action. Feelings are important, but they're not to control us. Let's keep them where they belong. Let's pray.